Well, a belated Merry Christmas to everybody. I hope it was somewhat merry. Most of us probably had a few less people around in the house than we normally do. Is there anybody that thinks maybe 2020 is a year that would be nice to put in the history books? Is there anybody that thinks maybe it's been a bit of a tough year? I ask you to be praying for. I know of at least two members of our church that are struggling with COVID personally right now, and I ask that we continue to be praying for them. I know of at least one person that is in the hospital right now of our church family, not related to COVID, but we would ask that you continue to pray for them. I know of at least one person in our church that is dealing with major medical challenges to the point that we should always be praying for that person. On the other side of the coin, I was reminded coming in the church today and seeing the nice puddle in the foyer where the carpet is, that there is hopefully good news coming on that one. The church board has voted and positions going on. I think January we're on the schedule to have the roof be redone that has been giving us fits for years. So there are things at least happening as far as trying to take care of some of the stuff that's going on when it feels like everything has kind of stopped. But there are things going on at least. Okay. I'm going to talk about the aha moment today. The aha moment. Have you ever had one of those aha moments? We're going to talk today from some things from Scripture. I'm going to ask you, I hope you have your Scripture with you, whether it's on your phone or the old-fashioned way like I do or however. And I hope to give you some things to look at scripturally this morning here, but with the idea in mind that maybe you'll go this afternoon or later on and look them over, because I want us to look at three passages of Scripture, three sections of Scripture. And in those three sections of Scripture, we'll be pulling out a little bit here and there and everywhere, but I would hope that you would want to look at these three Scriptures. We're going to look at three things from Scripture, three sections from Scripture together. We're going to look at something from Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at some things from Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at some things from the book of Joel. Okay? The book of Joel is a tiny little book, just a few chapters. It's one of those that I refer to as the 12 little books that nobody can find. Because how often do you go looking in those 12 little books? I mean, you know. But I'd encourage you this afternoon to pull down and look at the book of Joel, look at Acts chapter 2, and look at Romans chapter 3. Okay, those are the three things we're going to be looking at. Now we'll move around with some other things along the way, and it might have something to do with, not so much to do with Christmas. Christmas was yesterday, so that's in the past now. But is there anybody that thinks, it's been a tough year? And, oh, I hope the expectations are for better into the future. But, we're looking into the future. And in case you didn't know, our governor has cracked down on us even harder here now. When January 1 comes, the pandemic isn't going to be magically over. Hopefully, vaccines are making it better. And so that maybe sometime in 21, things will be getting a little better. But it isn't there yet. Is there anybody that's getting tired of this? Is there anybody that's getting frustrated with this? Is there anybody that this thing has created a lot of havoc with your life? And I'd like to look at something that has everything to do with pandemic. I would hope that Scripture is practical and that it has to do with practical things. And I would like to suggest to you that it was something absolutely practical that led to something like the prophet Joel writing. I'd like to show it to you. But first, look at something else. Let's start. We're going to start in the middle. Would you go to Matthew? Just by way of reminder for where are we here and how do we get to this. Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the book of Matthew. And notice, you know this, you know it well. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and onward, you have the story of the gospel story. Matthew's gospel is coming to its end. Matthew has told us the story of the life of Jesus. And now he's bringing his book to, he's kind of wrapping it up. And he's wrapping it up. Jesus is getting ready to head back to heaven. But notice what Jesus says. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus came and he spoke to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There's a word that is supplied here. It isn't there, but it's actually, well, you know that it's there. You know it means it. Okay, go therefore and make disciples. In other words, all authority has been given to me. The missing word is you or y'all, you know. Okay, disciples. All authority has been given to me, therefore you go make disciples. Make more disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we know. And then he disappeared. Okay? You get the rest of that story. You get the story filled out in Romans. Excuse me, in Acts chapter 1. Okay? Acts chapter 1, picking it up with verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to, what's the word? What's that next word? Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. How many of you are good at waiting? Anybody good at waiting? I'm one of those, when I go on vacation, it's always a bad thing because you get to the last couple of days. My dad was always one of those that whenever vacation was started, he'd figure out a way to get started on it a day earlier. I kind of grew up with that. My dad would figure out a way to get it started a day earlier. And I kind of do that emotionally. When I'm at, man, I get shutting down early and it's time because I got that on my mind. How many of you are good at waiting? Is there anybody here, let's put it this way, is there anybody here from Oklahoma? You know, you might not be from Oklahoma, but I have a lot of Oklahoma heritage, I guess, because I'm a Sooner. I like to get going a little ahead of time. You know? Tell me to wait. No? Wait. You remember being in the car? We're going to grandma's house. Yeah? Are we there yet? You know, anybody ever heard that? Are we there yet? Wait. Okay? Or to put it in a different way, if we have kids. Did anybody kind of have fun celebrating Christmas this year? Did anybody have, you put the tree up and then you start, things start getting added under the tree. You ever had that happen? And while things are adding under the tree, what do you have people? Is it there? Can we open it? Now, well, just one, Mom. Can we do? You know, wait is something we struggle with, isn't it? Man, wait. But what's Jesus say? Wait. For the promise of the Father, which you have heard from him, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And did you notice, what did Jesus tell them to do? He told them to wait. And then he gets talking to them, and the disciples interrupt him. Okay, that's how long they waited. They waited as long as the rest of us like to wait. Now notice what he says. He says, wait. And then he gets saying, now the Father has promised to you, and you shall be baptized not many days from now. And what do they interrupt him with? Him? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, you know what they're asking. Remember, these are the disciples. These are the same guys. Two of them had mommy ask, can my son sit with you on his right hand and your left hand when you come in your kingdom? Remember? And all the rest of them, man, they're climbing all over each other to get on top of each other. What are they saying when they're saying, is this the time when you're going to restore Israel? They're saying, is this the time when we're going to have the 12 crowns and be sitting in front of everybody and be judging everybody? What did Jesus tell them? Just before they interrupted them? He interrupted them? Wait. Yeah. Is this the time when we're going to be? They can't even finish a sentence without them jumping in there and saying, yeah, but, you know, remind me of Christmas with little kids, right? You know? Let's get in here. Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice he doesn't even bother answering their question about the kingdom of heaven. No, you wait, and when the time comes, when the time is right, you will be my witnesses. You read down a little further in chapter 1, and Jesus then goes to heaven. Now they're really stuck. They're standing there looking at each other. Disciples say, an angel sent from heaven says, what are you doing here? So they go back to the upper, you read, they go back to a room where they're together, and they, well, they do know that wait means you might as well pray while you're waiting. So they get doing that, and they get organizing and planning and coming up with some things. And notice what happens when you get to chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what's that mean? Well, can I take you back to the Christmas illustration again? Okay? You got a bunch of kids. Can we open one yet? Can we open one yet? Can we open one yet? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there together, and suddenly there comes this noise from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Notice, if you will, I don't know if they knew it or not, that Pentecost was what they were waiting for. They might have had a pretty good idea. Think about it. They're catching on that Jesus has told them, you are going to be my witnesses. Well, you probably would start at your head and say, when a whole bunch of people are coming from all over the then known world to come and just to be right here, maybe that's the time when we ought to be thinking about being witnesses. So I wonder if this is it. Huh? Wouldn't you think that? Okay. But how are we supposed to do this? What are we going to do with this? They're all talking different languages. We don't know what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, they start looking at each other and they notice they can speak the languages of those people. And so they're, whoo, let's get to it. And they go and they start talking and speaking. And miracles are happening. It's going wild. By the way, have you ever noticed anything? Have you ever noticed when God is doing something good that something will come along and try and interrupt the whole thing? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had that happen? Okay? You know? You can plan it. In the old days, I used to love to be involved with evangelistic meetings and stuff. You could always plan if you had a good crowd in an evangelistic meeting and things you're just getting down to the final call that night, you can plan on all the babies start screaming all at once. Just plan on it. The babies are going to be screaming. Somebody's going to have to go to the bathroom. They're climbing over. The chaos is going to reign. Something's going to happen when something good is going on. Just plan on it. Notice what's happening here now. Something amazing has happened. The Holy Spirit has come. The disciples are, whoo, it's time to get to it. They're talking. And somebody turns it into a wisecrack to get everybody laughing. These fools are drunk on grape juice. Changes the whole subject. The whole positive of what's happening is about to get away here now, because we're going to have a vaudeville discussion about who can make the funniest joke. Notice what's going on. It's about to get away. And Peter says, drunk on grape juice? At 9 o'clock in the morning? Are you kidding? And he brings it back, and then he says, you know, that reminds me of something. It reminds me of something from the scriptures. Remember, in the time of Jesus, when they talked about the scriptures, they're talking about what you and I call the Old Testament. Okay? That make sense? You remember? Peter says, yeah, it reminds me of something. If you remember, when chaos was reigning, Joel said, you know, Joel, one of those 12 little books nobody can find. Remember now, everyone, the people that have come together, it's a Jewish feast. It's a Jewish festival. It's Jewish people that are here together. He says, this reminds me of the scriptures. Joel, you know, one of those little books that nobody can find. Joel, one of those little books that Judaism doesn't even call little books. It just calls them the 12 and lumps them all together. Joel said, and the whole subject comes back. Joel said in prophecy, this would happen. Doesn't it look like this? And notice, if you will, chapter 2, what happens then? The subject comes back to Jesus. People are, what do we do? Why? Because Peter was able to point to prophecy in the scripture that points to what we're talking about here. And all of a sudden, all the laughing and all the vaudeville and all the slapstick and all the silliness is gone. People are, whoa, what happened? What's going on here? Because the scripture could explain it. People that have been reading their scriptures their whole lives, but they were reading it in the sense of, how many times have you tried to read Joel? And okay, but I don't know what's going on. He talks about weird stuff happening, and okay. But now all of a sudden, Joel had the explanation of what was going on. Prophecy said this kind of thing was going to happen just before the coming of the Lord. Whoa! And that leads to the question of men, what must we do? Which leads me to the question. What was going on in Joel's day? And what did Joel say? Could we go look at it? Could we go look at it? Would you go back to the book of Joel? What is going on in Joel? You're Adventists. The Adventists can find Daniel. Find Daniel, then find Hosea, and then you're going to find Joel. Okay? That's where it's at. Joel. What is happening in Joel? What is Joel talking about? You want a funny one about Joel? We don't know who he is. Well, he tells us that he's the son of, and I don't even know how to pronounce his daddy's name. But that's all we know about him. We don't know exactly when he is in time. You want to get a bunch of seminarians to argue? Ask them when in the time period of Old Testament history Joel fits, and you can get a nice fight going because there's no such thing as a seminarian that isn't confident whether they know what they're talking about or not. And what does it come down to? We don't know. It doesn't tell us anything about where. And we can come up with some decent guesses, but we don't even know where Joel fits in time because he doesn't tell us anything. And there nobody else tells us in Scripture that we can find tells us especially about Joel. Now, we can come pretty close, we think, with some of the things in the history books, but we don't really know exactly. But what's happening? The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Puthiel, hear this, you elders, give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your day, or even in the days of your father? Tell your children about it. Tell your children's children, let their children, and their children another generation. Well, what is it we're going to talk about? Verse 4, what the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locusts left, the consuming locusts have eaten. Get the picture? Think agrarian society, because they were. Okay? Agriculture. The main industry was agriculture. Take care of your animals and your crops. That's how most people made their living. Okay? In an agriculture society, the great dreaded disaster is locust. What's a locust? It's a bug. But when they come in swarms, they eat things. They eat everything. Looks like there was a massive locust destruction. You just read a little farther, read on down. Verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. It's so bad, he says. The locusts have wiped out everything so bad that there isn't even that the moonshiners can't even get something to make their product with. Now, folks, if their society was anything like ours, the people that are interested in doing nefarious things usually can find a way to do it, even when it gets bad for everybody else. Have you ever noticed that? You know? When the moonshiners can't find product, man, it's getting pretty bad. When the drunk can't find somebody to sell him something to drink, it's getting pretty bad. It is such a, can I use the word? The destruction is such a pandemic that people can't even figure out what in the world they're going to eat. You go a little bit farther and it talks about, verse 8, it says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. What's that talking about? Well, here's what that means. Remember again, their society, that time period, a woman is betrothed to the man, she becomes, that becomes her new family. His family becomes her new family, okay? Now, they were took the position when an engagement happened, it was the same thing as the marriage as far as the promise. You wouldn't take it back. So what they're saying is, what he's saying is, imagine how bad it would be for a woman who is engaged to be married and then her husband dies. Daddy's family has moved on. I'm not a member of that anymore. And the new family isn't going to claim me. Now, remember, again, you're in a day and age where there was no such thing as Social Security. There was no such thing as Medicare. There was no such thing as any of those things. Your family took care of you. What that's meaning is she is all of a sudden familyless. Think of somebody in that situation who was engaged to be married. It hasn't even happened yet. Neither family will claim her now. If her husband, if she had been married, now she's a member of her husband's family, and now she's going to be with that family, and that clan would take care of her. Remember, women didn't work outside of the home. There weren't jobs. So her husband's family is, you know, he's dead, and she hasn't married him, so they're not claiming her. And daddy's family have already moved on. She's nobody. Not only is she dealing with her sorrow for her hopes and dreams all going up in smoke, but now where is she supposed to lay her head? Okay? Weep like that. That's how bad the locust storm was for them. By the way, read the rest of the book of Joel in the context of locusts. When it talks about an army coming, he's talking about an army of locusts. When he talks about it, keep that in mind. It's the locusts and the destruction. Just read that through it and it'll make more sense. Joel, the prophet of God. What's going on here? The pandemic. I know, pandemic, I suppose, is technically a health thing. But in other words, the destruction to the all of the... Whenever this was, there was such a bad case of locusts that came through and destroyed everything. And Joel says, that reminds me. And he talks a little bit about end time events. I grew up Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up a Seventh-day Adventist. Grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. Seventh-day Adventist Christian home. Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. In the 60s, where I lived, the adults liked to talk an awful lot about the time of trouble. Felt like to me they talked more about the time of trouble than they did about the second coming. But there was a lot of discussion. There was about the time of trouble just before the second coming of Jesus. Okay? When the prophets are talking about day of the Lord and it will come badly and terribly. He's talking time of trouble. Just before the second coming of the Lord. Okay? So what you have is the locust problem has been so bad that it has the prophets saying, you know, this reminds me of things like the second coming. Just before the coming of the Lord, there's going to be this, whoo, everything's going to get bad. You see? See how he's relating it? This reminds me of that. And then you get reading through it. And he talks about it in the context of, however bad this is, people of God, notice, read through, put his punchline in there. People of God, regardless how bad it gets, God will bring his people back together and God will restore. But we ought to think about, is there something, is there some repentance we ought to do? It ought to remind us that we ought to bring ourselves back to a relationship with our God. Well, that's not a bad idea, is it? You know, when things are happening all around, it might be a good time to look around and say, oh, I've learned something in pastoral ministry. I've learned something in pastoral ministry. I, who am not one of the younger ones anymore, have shared with younger ones on more than one occasion. Okay? Look, folks, in pastoral ministry. I don't know a pastor that has any years on him or her who hasn't gotten, can I lovingly call it a love note? I refer to it as a love note. You know, where somebody is frustrated about something and you just get eviscerated. It's going to happen to all ministers sometime or another. Somebody's mad and they just tell you off. Sometimes they'll put their name on it. Sometimes they get those special blessed love notes that are all anonymous where they won't even sign it. But they just tell you off one side and down the other. I've learned something through the years. Had a wise elderly man tell me, and I've told other younger ones since. Consider all criticism constructive, whether it is or whether it isn't. Take the time and the energy to look it over, and if there's something in it that, you know, sometimes you have to go, this person just needed to blow off some steam, and I ended up getting it, so okay. But take the time and the energy to look at it and to read it and to look it over and to analyze, is there something here that I need to work on? If there is, don't get mad at the person. Do it. If not, well, okay. Put it down. Sometimes it's so frustrating that you put it down for a while and come back later when you're a little calmer and look at it again. But analyze, evaluate, and if there's something there that needs to be adjusted, then do it. That's what Joel's saying about the pandemic. That's what he's saying about the disaster here. God has put us in a position where, whoo, stop. Now it might be a good time to look over and say, is there something we need to be working on as far as our relationship with our God? If there is, do it. Okay? Not bad counsel. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie on the night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of God. Look at how bad this thing is getting. Now remember again, agriculture society. Okay? Folks, if the lambs are dying for hunger because they don't have anything to eat, what are you supposed to take to the sanctuary for your sacrifice? If the drunk can't even find anything to drink, who's making grape juice to use for a drink offering? Can I tell you a secret? Does anybody remember March of 2020? You know, March of 2020, it was decided we're all going to take 2 weeks off. Remember? Remember? We were going to be 2 weeks not going to church until we could, you know, did anybody remember that? No? It's about like saying, I remember when we had dial-up telephones. Yeah. There will be a day that we'll be able to say, I remember when we were going to shut down for 2 weeks. Yeah, right. But let me tell you a little secret. In early March, the pastors of the Northern New England Conference were on a Zoom. I had never heard of Zoom before, but a Zoom meeting every day, 5 days a week, a prayer meeting. And let me tell you, there was some consternation. The guesswork, and that's all it was, the guesswork was all across North America. The guessing was you better plan on your budget being slashed by 30%. That's what the conferences were saying. I mean, if people lose their jobs, what's the chances you're going to get tithes and offerings? You get what I mean? Anything look familiar here to what Joel is saying? Hey, priests. If nobody has any lambs, how much sacrificing are you going to be doing? And by the way, the priests lived on part of that sacrifice. Okay? All of a sudden, this is getting real here. By the way, all across North America in the Adventist Church, Tithes and offerings are almost the same as they were in 2019. God's people, the faithfulness of God's people. Oh my. Oh my. But does Joel look familiar in what he's talking about? He says, this reminds me. Keep reading. Celebrate a fast. Call us, verse 14. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before your eyes? Joy and gladness for the house of God. Any of this sound familiar? Has anybody been? Man, things are getting bad. Joel says, the locusts, look what the locusts have destroyed. Verse chapter 2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm to my mountain. All the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. It feels that bad. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Anybody feel like 2020 has felt like some darkness and some thick clouds? Does it seem familiar? He uses a funny expression. Notice verse 4 in chapter 2. These that have come. Verse 3. A fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them and after they have desolate and wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. That's what the locusts did. When the locusts come in, beauty in the front, and when they leave, there's nothing left. Total destruction. Verse 4, he says something funny. The appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. By the way, have you ever seen a locust? You know what they look like? You look at the body from the head down here to the top, and don't look at all the... I mean, it's basically somewhat like a grasshopper, you know. Okay? But you grab one of them, and you look at the thing, and you don't think about the legs that are wiggling or whatever. You know what it looks like? It looks like the face of a horse. It looks like the long face of a horse. So it looks like. Notice what he's saying. They run with a nose like chariots. Over mountains they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble like the strong people set in a battle array. He even goes on and he says, man, these things march in battle columns and you can't even shoot them. They get so close, you go to do something to them, it does no good. When you're around a swarm of locusts, there's nothing you can do. It's too late. He says, they march just like they're in battle array, and there's nothing you can do. Many a farmer has seen it happen, and all you can do is watch total destruction. But notice what he says. He takes that and he turns it to the day of the Lord, and being confident. But can I show you one other thing? If there's anybody that's been frustrated in 2020, if there's anybody that's ever said, man, I'll never recover from this, even when it stops, there's just been so bad, I'll never recover. Can I take you to chapter 2, verse 25? So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten. Folks, Joel was saying, in the middle of destruction, God will heal. It reminds me of God is coming. It reminds me to be ready for that. But notice, even in the middle of the destruction, he is saying God is promise that he will restore what the locusts have eaten. Verse 26, and my people shall never be put to shame. Verse 27, then you shall know that I am the midst of Israel, and that I am the God of the Lord your God, and there is no other. The last phrase in verse 27, and my people will never be put to shame. Wow. And that's in the middle of all the destruction and everything that's bad and destruction, and even the drunk can't find anything to drink. My people will never be put to shame. Now remember, back to the book of Acts. Joel had an aha moment, Joel the prophet, in the middle of the locust swarm, to declare that the God of heaven will never let his people be destroyed. And he will restore the people that have been scattered all over the place, and he will bring them back home. And he will restore what the locusts have eaten. And when everything is going crazy in Acts chapter 2, and the people are laughing at a miracle that God intended to be a blessing, Peter says, aha, this reminds me of Joel. Can I take you to what I think is the punchline? Would you go to Romans chapter 3? Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. It's Romans chapter 8 I want. You go to Romans chapter 8. Now in Romans chapter 8, and I want us to look at verses 18 and onward. But specifically, in Romans chapter 8, there's a verse in there. You probably have several of the verses memorized, but there's one in particular that you have memorized. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and it says, "And we know that in all things God works together for good." Okay? And we quote that, and we should. And it's a promise, and it's a blessing. We need to keep our eye on it. But can I show you the context? Pick it up in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, why would he say that? What does that verse 18 imply? What does that imply? "For I consider the sufferings of this present age." What does that mean? Doesn't that mean there has been some challenges and the people are frustrated? Doesn't that mean that? Isn't that what he's talking about? Doesn't it look like he's talking about people that are frustrated and maybe feeling deserted and maybe feeling down, maybe feeling persecuted, maybe feeling, who knows what they're feeling? Maybe the locusts just ate up all their crops. Huh? "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Hey, folks. When Adam and Eve ate the apple or the orange or whatever it was that they were then that they ate, didn't work out so good for them, but how did it do for the animal kingdom? Isn't it fair to say everybody ended up with the short end of the stick on that one? Right? Isn't that what he's saying here? Keep reading. "For the creation," verse 20, "was subjected to futility, not willingly, deliver from the bondage of the corruption to come. For we know that the whole creation groans with labor pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body." What is that saying? You who have accepted grace, you who have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you who are confident that you have salvation in the Lord Jesus, do you feel like you've arrived in heaven yet? Man, I don't. Is there anybody that has experienced grace, that has experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ that is saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Would you hurry up and get here? Can we get it? Can we get it done? Is there anybody that has ever cried like that? Do you know anybody that has ever said, Lord, could we have the second coming happen so that we can get on to the good? Do you know anybody who has ever asked that prayer? Does this sound familiar, what's being talked about here? Even those of us that have the first fruits are groaning because we haven't gotten the complete, the job hasn't been completed yet. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. Why are we still hoping? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, I love verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been stumped about even knowing what to pray? You ever had that happen? Man, I get that happen all the time. You know? Have you ever been in a situation where you say, I don't even know how to pray about this one? You know? I go to the hospital and somebody's there either all cut up with disease or all cut up with car accident or something, and I'm like, I don't even know how to pray. I can assure you I was there when I was standing at the bedside of my own dad who was clearly dying of cancer. And I didn't know how to pray. I knew I should be praying, Lord, would you bring this to an end? But that made me feel guilty. I mean, do I really want to be killing my own dad? You know what I mean? Your mind plays tricks on you. You ever had that happen? I don't even know how to pray. Notice what the Bible says. God promises that when we're in the position and we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit translates for us. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? We're so stuck and we're so down and we're so worried about I'm trying to keep one foot ahead of the bill collector and trying to keep food on the table and trying to do this, and now I got this go wrong and that go wrong and I don't even know how to pray. And God says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will translate for you. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love God, to those that are true to His calling, even to His purpose. And could I add, even when it doesn't look like it or feel like it. Have you ever been in a situation where you look at that verse and you say, it doesn't feel like it to me, God? Have you ever been in a position where you're saying, I'm not sure, it doesn't feel like the right side is winning here, God? You ever been in a position where the locusts have eaten everything and you're saying there's nothing here for breakfast, and you say, you know, God, you said you'd never let your people get stuck in destruction. Now would be a good time. You know? Have you ever prayed, Lord, you said you'll take care of your people with miracles. Now would be a good time. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. By the way, it does not say predestined and then we go wandering off to our own little la-la land of theological discussion of what predestined means. It says right there what predestined means. It means predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are predestined to be like Jesus. That's God's plan for our destiny. That's what predestined means. That he might be the firstborn among many. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined to be conformed to his image, these he also called. Those he called, he justified. And to whom he justified, these he has also glorified. What does glorified mean? Glorified's the finished product, when Jesus comes and remakes us new. If you'll notice that verse, Those whom he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, he has called, he has justified, and it says, and he has glorified. In other words, in God's eyes, it's a finished product. It's done. I don't know about you, but I don't feel so much that way. Doesn't feel that way to me. I can tell you from a human standpoint, when I hop out of the shower and look at the mirror, I don't see a finished product. If I'm feeling any emotion at all, I kind of have to laugh. You know, yeah, that's not a finished product. But God says that's not the way he sees me. He sees me as the finished product that he's still working on. Amen? Isn't that neat? Now remember again, these verses are in the context of verse 18. When we're still swatting flies like everything, when the world is still going crazy and we're still struggling and we're still... That's how God sees us, as the finished product that he's going to have finished. Verse 31. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who's going to be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's the one that condemns? It is Christ that died, and furthermore is risen, and is even at the right hand of God, who also ever makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Life, death, troubles, none of it. None of that will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can I say, if it feels like the locusts have destroyed all of your property, God promises, I will restore what the locusts have destroyed. If it feels like the pandemic of 2020 will never end, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. If it feels like you're beyond hope, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. Is there anything that can separate God from his people? And the promise Joel comes back to, and not only will God restore as far as life, he's going to restore it completely. He's going to finish the job that he started. And God's people will be like him. And can we bring it back then and say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with what shall be revealed in us. Isn't that the verse? Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that what Joel was saying? Isn't that what Peter is saying? And could I suggest to you, please, especially if you're feeling down, especially if you're feeling frustrated, especially if you're feeling, pull down that little book what's that? Look at it in the context of the locust, not in the context of all the illustrations that he points about. This is like this and like that group and like the other. No, it's the locusts that are creating the problem that he has his mind on. And the Holy Spirit gives him, because he's a prophet, to say, this reminds me of what God's going to do in the last days, how God's going to take care of his people. You look at Acts chapter 2. The miracle was about to get destroyed with laughter. And Peter says, this reminds me of what the prophet Joel said. And it brought the whole conversation back, and nobody could argue anymore. And thousands of people were men and brethren, what shall we do? if you're feeling Romans 3, the problems of the world are whipping from all directions. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Your God will never let you down. Your God has promised He will be with you through the flames and He will restore on the other side. I don't know what 2021 holds. I don't know if this pandemic is the last day pandemic. In fact, don't shoot me for saying this, but I rather doubt it. Don't think this is the last one, but I don't say that definitively. Maybe it is. I pray that it is and that God is coming that quickly. I'm not so sure. But I am sure whether there are many more pandemics to come or how bad it gets, there is a God in heaven. And He promises to restore what is destroyed. And He promises He will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, right now I don't feel very, very, very courageous. It's been a tough year, and I know a lot of people that are frustrated, and I'm one of them. Heavenly Father, I know a lot of people that have been discouraged, and there's been times when I've been one of them. Heavenly Father, our prayer is, Lord, please, can we glorify us soon? But until then, dear Father, help us to keep our eye on the God who will never leave, never forsake, and carry us through. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope it was a Merry Christmas. I hope it is a Happy New Year. Regardless what happens, let's be united in our encouragement of one another, of a God that will never leave us or forsake us and will restore what has been taken away. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody.